Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. And verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Just a few comments on this passage before we go on. I just read it to establish that the house of God, the church of the living God, is in this epistle where the church is viewed in order, is the pillar and ground, the upholder of the truth. And, of course, the most important truth to be upheld is the person of Christ. So it goes on to say, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and so on. His person. Church is built upon the truth of His person. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock, the confession Peter made. And the Lord says, I will build my church on that. The house of God in order is what we have in 1 Timothy. And it is responsible to uphold and to maintain the truth of God. Now in the second epistle to Timothy, we have the house of God in disorder. If you turn to the second chapter of 2 Timothy, in verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they, that is, those who speak that way, will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Notice the effect of that doctrine, that the resurrection is past already, would mean that this scene is the scene to be enjoyed by the saints of God. If the resurrection is already past, we're already in the resurrection state, and that really destroys Christianity, because we're going to be brought by resurrection into our home above, where all our blessings are. But if it's already past, then our blessings are here. And this is just what's happened in Christendom, and that is that the church has become earthly-minded and worldly-centered, just as though that doctrine had taken effect. It's no longer a heavenly calling that motivates Christians. Christianity has been lowered to the level of the world, and it's just another religion to improve society and to improve the ills of society down here. And that's what's being contended for by those who are prominent men in Christian circles. They have missed the truth of our heavenly calling and the heavenly citizenship of the saints, the heavenly hope. No wonder that the truth of the rapture and the hope of the rapture is fast being given up. You can't really hold that truth. It's a heavenly truth. It's a heavenly rapture that we're looking for if we've given up the heavenly calling of the church. And so this doctrine existed back then, and the faith of some, he says, were overthrown. Now verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ or Lord depart from iniquity. Things have come to such a pass in 2 Timothy, which really envelops and embraces the present day in which we live, the last days. Difficult times have come. And the house of God has become like unto a great house. A house with all kinds of mixture in it. It's still the house of God. Sometimes we think that 1 Timothy talks about the house of God and 2 Timothy talks about the great house. But if you look at Scripture very carefully, there is no such expression in Scripture as the great house. It's the house of God which has become like unto a great house. Still the house of God. And Peter tells us that judgment must begin at the house of God. So those who are in that house, and that embraces real and unreal, all those who are baptized are in the house by profession, and whether they have real faith or not, that's why it says the Lord knows them that are His. We can't ferret it out. There's such confusion. 2 Timothy looks at a state of things ecclesiastically. That's what it's looking at. It's looking at the church as it has become like unto a great house. The real and the unreal and a great mixture. How are we to find our way and to learn how to walk in the midst of this confusion? This babel of confusion. That's what the church has become. And I say the church, I'm speaking of it in the largest sense of the word. But he says, even though there's this false doctrine and the overthrow of the faith of some has taken place, he says, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, of course, Christ, it's abstract here, but Christ, Paul says, I've laid the foundation. And He is that foundation. And He is the truth. And the assembly is to uphold the truth of His person. It was stated in our readings yesterday that one way we can test what is genuine and real and what is false and not real is, does it glorify, does it honor, does it exalt and magnify the person of Christ? If it doesn't, then you have to be very, very careful. There are movements out there today which are gathering thousands. And I'm thinking of a particular movement, the Promise Keepers movement. I've talked to several up here and they've never heard of it. But it's quite a movement, probably the fastest growing religious movement in the United States, at least. I don't know how far it's reached out to other countries. Thousands of men will gather in a huge Coliseum, football stadium, or whatever. Thousands. I'm talking about 50,000, 70,000, 100,000. And they're all men. I remember the first time I saw it once, and I'm glad I saw it. I saw it on a television screen. Instead of hearing it over the radio, because I wouldn't have noticed this had I heard it, I would have just heard the speakers and the message that were given and the songs that were played. But as the camera, I was walking in a store once and I saw this displayed and I looked and said, what is that? All these men. They're all men. I looked for a woman. I couldn't see a woman. They were all men there. And it played on this group, this band group that was playing. And then there was another one and there was another one. This band group, they had caps on. They were wearing little like baseball caps. And the next one didn't have head coverings. And then the next one did. And then it played the audience, and some of the men had caps on and some of the men didn't. I said, that's unscriptural. I didn't have to see anything more to say whatever that is, and I didn't know a thing about it. I didn't even know the name of it at the time. I was told later and have received literature on it, but I didn't understand what it was. But the first thing, what I saw, I said, that is thoroughly contrary to Scripture. men praying, singing, and listening to the word with covered heads. Not all of them, but some of them. The pillar and ground of the truth was not being upheld. You can judge quickly by some of these signposts that God sets before us. I was at Pensacola, Florida, and I went to the Pensacola Christian College. There was a young man that had come over from Kenya, Africa, and he had become gathered to the Lord's name amongst us. And he was going there, and I wanted to visit him, so I went there and paid a visit. While I was there, I met a young couple, and they have a very strict dress code at that college. They seem to be very orthodox and fundamental. And the girls all wear dresses, and the men, young men, they wear suits. And especially when they go to the cafeteria, they have to wear a suit jacket. And a young lady, if she's 23 or younger, can't be taken out unless there's an escort that goes with them. So they're very careful. There's about 3,300. Two-thirds are female, one-third are male in that college. And I stopped this young couple while I was there, and I said, I want to ask you a question. When you have your devotions together, do the sisters have their heads covered when you pray? They looked at each other, and they said, no. And I said, will you read the first 16 verses of 1 Corinthians 11? Just read those verses. And I left them. Didn't engage in a further discussion. They're very polite. And yet, I couldn't help but think in just one generation, when I was the age of many of you young fellows here, just about in all the churches throughout Christendom, women had their heads covered when they went to church, as it said. And men, of course, didn't. But these new movements have overturned scriptural order, which should be maintained in the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, this Promise Keepers movement, they welcome Roman Catholics, they welcome Mormons, believe it or not. It's so ecumenical that just about anyone is welcome. And doctrine is something you don't bring up. You see, doctrine, teaching, what Scripture teaches, divides. That's the idea. The only way you can get all these different denominations and different groups together is you shelve the doctrine. And under the flag of love, there's this unity that is produced. It's an ecumenical thing, and it is not of God. It is not of God. It looks nice. They're trying to promote fathers and husbands to take the lead in their home, to show integrity and honesty and responsibility, all good things. But when you see what it's costing them in order to do that, the truth that has to be given up in order to get all of these different views put together, but the views that are different are not to be voiced, they're not to be raised, they're not to be mentioned. It's a movement that is Laodicean in character. Well, this is what the house of God has become like. And many of us are not even aware that these things are happening. I just became aware of it recently by a brother that gave me some literature on it. And then having seen that one thing, and I said, oh, that's what that was that I saw. Didn't know the name of it. Thousands of men. All very worked up, with emotion and shouting the name of Jesus and we love Jesus and all that. And the sad thing is, there are many there that really truly do, but there are many there that don't. And there are those there that hold that which is fundamentally false, not the pillar and ground of the truth. Don't ever get discouraged because we're few in number, because what really counts is not the numbers, but the truth of God. That's what counts. And that's what we ought to be interested in. That's what He values. He has left us here, and the one question that He will put to us when we get home, He'll say, "Have you been true to My word? I gave it to you. Have you acted upon it? Or have you not? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things, be thou over many things." What a wonderful day that will be. Verse 19 again, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." No matter how much confusion has come in, no matter how much departure has come in, and no matter how many Christians there are, true believers that are lending their support to what is false, to what is not, does not square with the Word of God, the foundation of God standeth sure. And we can measure everything and test everything by this book. The truth of God does not change. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. The house of God has become like a great house where there's such confusion that we really can't tell who are real and who aren't. We ought to be able to, but it's come to that point where the Lord knows them that are His. But our responsibility is, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Lord depart from iniquity." That word iniquity means unrighteousness, what is not right, what is not according to the Word of God. You have three things. You have doctrine. We have to be true to the doctrine. And then you have morals. We have to walk morally before God. And then ecclesiastically. We have to be ecclesiastically in a clean path. The word ecclesia simply means church. So when you say ecclesiastical, it means pertaining to your church position. Those with whom you fellowship. Those with whom you walk. The company that you have fellowship with. Your ecclesiastical position. Is it pure? Is it clean? Is it according to the truth of God? So let everyone that nameth the name of Lord depart from iniquity, and there's so much iniquity, we don't go out of the house. We can't. We'd cease to be Christians. But we find a clean place in the house, and we depart from iniquity, upholding the Word of God. Verse 20, "But in a great house," it doesn't say the great house, it's still the house of God, but it's become like unto a great house. There are not only vessels of gold and of silver, some real, also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. There's a mixture, that which is real, that which is not real, that which is clean, that which is not clean. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor." That we are to purge ourselves from that which is not right, unrighteousness, iniquity, ecclesiastically. But I'm saying this afternoon is very unpopular in Christian circles. It's the very kind of ministry which, if it was allowed at such a movement that I have just mentioned, it would stop it cold. It would stop it cold. Which is more important to us? Numbers? Great crowds? Or the Word of God? The truth of God? "If a man therefore purge himself from these," there's such a mixture, and there's that which is not according to the mind of God, we're to depart from iniquity. purge ourselves from that which is wrong in this house, the house of God, that has become like unto a great house. If we do that, purge ourselves from these vessels to dishonor, says he shall be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. So it's one thing to be pure in your own belief system, to be sound in what you believe as an individual. It's another thing to be pure in your individual life. Keep yourselves from evil, as it says in the next verse. Flee also youthful lusts and follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's an ecclesiastical purity. That's being in fellowship with those that are going on, not only pure in doctrine and practice, but ecclesiastically pure, not being in fellowship with that which denies the Word of God. The principles of the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So our responsibility is threefold: to be sound personally, to be pure personally, morally, and to be following righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And I believe it's referring to an ecclesiastically pure heart. One that will not settle for a church system that denies the Word of God, the truth of God. We've had, at the Walla Walla conference, we had Ephesians 4, and we went into some of those things in pretty good detail. Flee youthful lusts, but follow, pursue righteousness, the right thing, faith. Faith in the Word of God, charity or love. True love is shown in obedience to the Word, and it issues in peace. But it's not a path where you're isolated and all alone. In fact, to take a path of isolation is not of God. Unless there's just simply no one there where you live that you can fellowship with, you're not trying to take a path of isolation. Instead, you're seeking to follow in this path of truth with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So there's a company that we can fellowship with. How thankful we are that you've invited us to be with you here in Canada for these days of conference. And as I look over your faces, it's company that's seeking to do just that. How thankful we are. We should pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. How do we know one is doing that? Well, he's purged himself from iniquity. What is wrong? What is unrighteous? What is not right? And there's so much that is there. In order to know that, we have to know our Bibles. We have to be diligent in the Scriptures. We have to be ready to take criticism. We have to be good soldiers, as he says in the second chapter. We have to labor before partaking of the fruits. We have to deny ourselves. This epistle, 2 Timothy, is Paul seeking to encourage this young man, Timothy, who was timid by nature and could easily get discouraged, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. To be strong in that grace. The grace is that which gives us a sense of our nothingness and that He is everything. Our God is everything. I don't want to take much more time. Just set these things before us. May the Lord keep us, encourage us, and test everything. Every one of these fresh movements. If you understand the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and you understand that Philadelphia has come, that was the great recovery of the truth in the last century. And we're now into Laodiceanism, which is the latitudinarian, lukewarm state of indifference that characterizes the professing church today. You would not be deceived by some of these new movements that seem to be so wonderful. Because the Word of God really doesn't hold out that there's going to be another great revival of truth. It's already taken place. And now the word to the one that's seeking to really go on for the Lord is, hold fast what thou hast, that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Well, there is a path, a collective path. It's not just individual that we can walk in. How thankful we are there are still those in that path that we can walk with until He calls us home. May the Lord encourage us, especially those who are young here, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth, that's what counts, the word of truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Rightly dividing the word of truth. May God encourage us to hold fast to this book. What's the real measure of growth in an assembly is not more people being added. It's nice when there are. We're thankful for that. But to see the soul growing in the truth of God, laying hold upon the truth of God, apprehending it more, entering more fully into the mind of God. That's the growth we should be looking for. Not the growth in numbers. Some of the churches that have the largest numbers have the least understanding of the truth of God. That's a poor trade-off, is it not? To have many people who are not well taught. Better to have a few that are taught the truth of God. Do you value, young person, do you value the spiritual heritage that you have where the truth of God is still being upheld and maintained in these last days?